All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the last class on Shaar HaBetachin, the Siyum. And before I begin, I just want to acknowledge that we have a special sponsor. Pauline Kamen is sponsoring today's shiur in honor of her father's yahrzeit, Yitzchak ben Moshe, the neshama shav and aliyah. And Yidden should have a Yeshua, as we know we need one. And the more betachin we have in our Kadosh Baruch Hu, the more we bring forth Almighty God's blessings. So I named the class "Name That Trust" because when I first look at the material to prepare it, I saw a lot of names and a lot of words for betachin. So I thought that this is going to be about naming betachin, but I was entirely wrong. The name is off because that's actually a red herring and it misses the plot. And Rabbeinu Bachaya ends by once again what seems to be deceptively simple, but he's conveying something extremely profound, as you will see. Okay, so with no further ado, we are going to begin to study the last words of the Shaar HaBetachin, the seventh chapter, together. Rabbeinu Bachaya says, Elu eser madreges HaBetachin. These are the 10 levels of betachin. These are the 10 levels of trust in Hashem. So the first thing that I asked myself was, why does Rabbeinu Bachaya have to say Elu Eser? These are the 10 levels of trust in Hashem. Really, who cares how many levels? What if there's 10 levels or 12 levels or 13 levels? Why does he have to emphasize that? And the strangest thing about this is that Rabbeinu Bachaya, throughout the course of Shaar HaBetachin, used a bit of numerology, and almost always with the number 7. And when he introduced the number 7, he invariably would say there are 7 keys, or 7 factors, or 7 impediments, or 7 details, and then have to spell out the 7. And here, Rabbeinu Bachaya did not say that there are 10 levels on the ladder of trust. He never said that. He simply said that there are 3 things that can serve as a major impediment, which we're going to summarize later. And then after he talked about the 3 things that serve as a major impediment, then he talked about the levels of betachin, but he never gave a number. And here, Rabbeinu Bachaya chooses to put the number at the end. And he says, Elu eser madreges habetachin. These are the 10 levels of betachin. So this automatically kind of like jumped out at me and made me ask the simple question, why is Rabbeinu Bachaya suddenly emphasizing the concept of Elu Eser? The Paslechem, who is one of the classic commentaries on the Shaar HaBetachin, says, Eser Madregis, Duk V'Tishkach, Min HaBetachin, Al Shdei Imoi, Adar Madrega Achreina, from the first level, which speaks about the child who relies literally on his mother's breasts to give him nourishment, to the person who totally devotes himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the person who reaches the highest level of trust, if you look carefully, you see it numbers 10. All right. I'm pretty sure I could have counted up myself. If it was important for me to count, I probably could have counted up myself. Really, what difference does it make? How does the number change anything about what Rabbeinu Bachaya is about to say? Why is that so important for us to know that these are the 10 levels of betachin? That's question number 1. And question number 2 is, and I'm going to summarize soon, and for those of you who are joining us for the first time, you'll hear about the 10 different levels of betachin. The first 5 levels are about trust, but not in trust in God. They're about the baby who trusts the body of his mother, to the baby who trusts the person of his mother, to the baby who realizes that his mother's relying on his father, so he starts relying on his father, to the person who suddenly realizes that I can do this all by myself, and he starts relying and trusting himself, and then realizing that he needs others, so he places his trust in his employer or in his good friends, and he moves his way until he begins to trust Hashem. There are 5 levels of trust that have nothing to do with God at all. So this is like some kind of fantastic thing to achieve. Elu eser madreges habitachin. These are the 10 levels of betachin. That's not betachin at all. Besides the fact that the baby who thinks that his nourishment comes from his mother's breasts is not a bad baby. He's a baby. He doesn't know any better. How should he know better? Or the small child who thinks that his mother is his savior and his mother's going to deliver him and his mother's going to provide for him. In his mind, he's absolutely right about that. It's not like he did an Aveda Or then a little boy who notices that his mother keeps relying on his father, so he also starts relying on his father. Once again, he didn't do anything wrong. Maybe when we get like to the fourth level where a person starts relying on himself or relying on others, maybe there somebody should know a little better. But at this point, you're probably in grade school. But at this point, you're probably wise enough to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides for you. And it's really not keichim, keichi ve'oitzim yodi. It's not your wherewithal or power or ability. So why you have to like enumerate these are the 10 levels of trust as if there's some kind of level that's achieved. A baby does something intuitively, organically, naturally, by habit, by reflex. It's not a level at all. A level refers to something that we work for, an accomplishment that we toiled and made effort and achieved. It's not an achievement. It's nothing. It's a matter of fact. It's not a level of betachin. And he calls it madrega. A madrega is a level to reach. He doesn't even call it, these are 10 kinds of betachin. He goes, Ela eser madregis ha-betachin. And nobody speaks about this. Nobody seems perturbed in the least bit. And then it gets really interesting because Rabbeinu Bechaya makes a statement which is terribly translated in most of the English translations, worst of all in the Kahat edition, like tragically mistranslated, which entirely almost makes you lose the plot. But first, I want to go over the 10 levels. Just we should, what were the 10 levels? Because this is part of understanding the question that I'm asking. So as I mentioned, the first level is the child who's b'teach hashdei imay. He doesn't understand what his mother is, who his mother is. All he knows is that he can suckle. And he knows that every few hours he gets hungry, and he has this marvelous part of his mother's body that he could suckle from, and it provides him with nourishment. The baby could not explain to you, or he doesn't understand, he hasn't processed why it is that suckling brings him a sense of satisfaction or happiness or satiety. But it's a matter of fact. It's just the way it is. So he trusts in that. He thinks that's where his food comes from. The next level, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the next kind of trust is a kind of trust where a child is getting a little smarter and he realizes that that part of his mother's body is part of his mother. And that it's that she has been providing him all along. She's been the one who's waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning to feed him. And she is the one who's bringing him food now that he finishes suckling and now that he's getting food out of a jar or food that his mother is preparing for him. So he starts trusting in his mother. He relies on his mother. He wakes up in the morning. He knows, I'm going to be taken care of. He has no worries. No anxiety. Babies have no anxiety. Why? Because his mama's there for him. That's it. His mother's there, he knows everything. All he needs to do is just wail a little and his mother's going to be there for him. And then he gets a little older, as I said, and he realizes that his mother is constantly relying on his father. So he starts to think, oh, maybe my father, that's the source of my trust. In the fourth kind of evolution of betachen, the person realizes that he can, if he wants something to happen, he's going to do it by himself. He realizes his parents might not do it for him. They might not even know what he wants. They might not understand him. And then he's a teenager. He knows for sure his parents don't understand anything at all. And if I want this, I have to make it happen by myself. And I am the master of my own destiny, he thinks foolishly. And then he slips and trips a few times. And he realizes he's not so smart. He's not so capable. And he's not the master of his destiny. But he all of a sudden now is looking to others who are going to save him. He has a rich friend. He has somebody who he impressed, who's going to hire him, somebody who promised him in school that he's going to help him get with his grades, whatever else. So now he's placing his trust in somebody else because he feels that that person is going to bring him his sustenance and the things that he requires. By the way, in these five levels, there is absolutely no act of holiness whatsoever. These are simply a documentation of the human condition. We get to level six, like the other half. So now it starts to be a little bit. He realizes that you know, for as good as people are, and with all of their best of intentions, things might not work out. There are hurricanes, and there are tornadoes, and there's economic collapse, and there's terrorists. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong. So yes, he was promised a job, and he was promised he'll be sustained, and all of a sudden, everything turned inside out. And nobody could have predicted it. And it seemed that he had a clear path to victory and success, and the path is suddenly gone. So he realizes not everything is in his hands. And at this point he says, oh, now I need to rely on Hashem. This is about as far as most people get. They really think that they're the master of their own destiny. They really trust other people. They need a medical procedure. They find out that they have the best doctor, now they feel good. Now they're calm. Why? Because they have the best surgeon. What if something will go wrong? What if there'll be a blackout in the hospital? What if he says, no, for this you have to trust in Hashem. But I'm calm. I'm calm because I have the best heart surgeon. And he has a 97% rate of success. What about the 3%? Let's not talk about 3%. 97% is amazing. It's almost 1,000. Nobody bats 97%. Who has a 900 batting average? Nobody. This guy's unbelievable. His mom is God himself. Ask him. He'll tell you that he's God. How many doctors think that they're God? But what if? Okay, for the what if, for the wild card, that's where Hashem is good. Hashem fills in the gaps. The things that people maybe they won't succeed at, that's where he needs a little bit of trust in Hashem. As there was once a Litvish Yid who said, Rube de Rube, fear to the Eibishter de Welt. For the most part, God is in control. For the most part. Except for the parts that I'm taking care of. Rube de Rube, fear to the Eibishter de Welt. You know, like, for the most part. So these are like different levels of number six. By the way, he's not a fantastic Bala B'tochen. You're not exactly talking about the poster child for trust in Hashem, but a person like God is part of his life. Incidentally, I shared with you many times the Friedrich Rebbe in the famous Maimer Basil Ghani, he really takes people apart. And he says, it's funny, you have a guy who's saying Baruch Hashem and Be'ezros Hashem a whole day long. And yet, when he's successful, he feels like he's on top of the world. And when he fails, you can't even pick him off the ground. And the Friedrich Rebbe asks, what are you so happy about? And what are you so sad about? When you succeeded, it wasn't you who made the success. And when you failed, it wasn't you who failed. So why do you feel that way? And the person will give you like a smile. Well, you know, I worked really hard for this. I tried really hard. Yeah, but your hishtadlus and the actual success have no relationship whatsoever, according to Torah. Yeah, but most people don't think that way. And the Friedrich Rebbe illustrates how people who are talking the talk are not walking the walk. And they express themselves that way, maybe out of habit, maybe to impress people, maybe to convince themselves a little bit, but really they don't think so. They really kind of rely on themselves a little bit, or a lot. So this is a level of trust. It's a level. At least God is in the running. He's in the picture. He's in the landscape, at least. And then a higher level of this was when a person realizes that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he realizes that at the end of the day, it's not his work that's making it happen. He understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects him to work. And if his work is going to be inordinately difficult, he knows Hashem is going to relieve him because Hashem does not come and make impossible demands. And Lefum Gam L'Shichna, as the Gemara says, Hashem doesn't load up the donkey or the camel with more than the donkey or camel can handle. But, you know, for the most part, his efforts are still a key element in success. And then we get to the eighth level. As I said, I got an email from somebody in the States who's very disturbed because I said that most people stop at number eight. And he says, you're right. I'm working on B'tochen with your classes for 2 years and I'm stuck at number eight. How do I get further? The guide number eight knows that which he's doing is it's just a vehicle. You're just creating a mechanism, an envelope, a convention through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send the blessings. It's not really what you do that brings the blessings or the success. But nonetheless, the person, he's devoting himself to doing what Hashem wants, and because he's devoting himself to doing what Hashem wants, and because his ishtadlus is an act of subservience and loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it becomes Avodas Hashem in and of itself. It's an idea which is richly narrated and depicted and explained in Chassidus. And so on and so forth. In all your ways, you know him. So it's an act of Avodas Hashem, but the person still very much, it's still very much about you. And then the ninth and tenth level, where we reach a person who doesn't legislate to God what he thinks is good. And know that Hashem is going to give him what he thinks is good because he's so smart and he knows what's good for him, so he knows Hashem is going to give it to him. He trusts Hashem will take care of him in that way. The level number nine is he knows what Hashem gives him is good for him. He knows that Hashem is going to give him, not the mail order he puts in. Whatever Hashem is going to give him is going to be exactly what he needed and it's going to be the best thing for him. And he trusts Hashem implicitly. And he has no anxieties or worries or concerns saying, I know what I need from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I need to have A, B, and C. I trust Hashem will give me A, B, and C because I need A, B, and C. How do you know you need A, B, and C? How do you know that's good for you? And even if it's good for you, maybe it's good for you in the short term, how do you know it's good for you in the long term? They tell a story that there was a chassid who came to the Tzemach Tzedek. He had a wealthy father-in-law who wanted him to go into business. And he didn't want to go into business. He preferred to be a teacher, you know, eke out a living, but he wanted to have a more kind of spiritual lifestyle. And the Tzemach Tzedek said to him, you shouldn't go into business. It's not for him. He should remain doing what he was doing, being a teacher for children. It's a way for he'll succeed in life. So the chassid came home, and the father-in-law was very unhappy, and he says, everything the Rebbe says you have to listen to. And he convinced him to go to a different Rebbe. So he went to Velednik. And the Velednik has said to him, looked at him and said, he said to the father, he'll be just fine in business. He'll be very matzliach. I guarantee you, I see he'll be very successful in business. So he came to the chassid and said, you see, the Velednikar said you're going to be. And Velednikar was a tzaddik, no question. So he went into business, and he became very successful in business, more successful even than his father-in-law. Unfortunately, about 20 years into his success story, he was waylaid by bandits, and tragically, he died at their hands. So they said, the chassidim said like this, there are tzaddikim who see, and they know tzaddikim who see till the very end. The Velednikar wasn't wrong. He said he'll be matzliach. He was matzliach. But what happened in the end? So a person has betochen. He knows what he needs. He knows. And he knows that Hashem is going to take care of him. So he places his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the ninth level of betochen is the person who says, whatever the Eibishter, whatever Almighty God has in mind for me, that's exactly what I need. And I'm leaving it in Hashem's hands. And I don't have a moment of anxiety. And what happens when it looks to you like it's not what you wanted and it's not what you needed? That's what it looks like to you. And maybe in 20 years you'll look differently. And maybe a lifetime later you'll look differently. And maybe you'll never know the answer. But this person has absolute trust that Hashem provides what he needs for him. And the 10th level is a person who dissolves himself into the presence of Hashem. And it's not about him at all. It's about his mission. It's about the Ribbono Shel Olam. Like I said, it's not like the guy on the map, you are here with the X, and then the world is built around him. He's not a geocentric individual. He wants to know, not the when it comes to the X, he wants to know, where is Hashem's will? That's what he wants to know. I know Hashem is everywhere. He says, where's Hashem's will? Where does Hashem want things to go? That's his focus. And his effort and his focus is entirely on trying to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. So he lives not a self-centered life, even one of betochen, but a God-centered life. And we talked about that in the previous episode in great detail. Why is that even part of betochen? Why is that part of trust? It sounds like a different level in Avodas Hashem. And we discussed it, why there's all levels in Avodas Hashem. The point I'm trying to make, the reason I wanted to go over all this and summarize it, is because when Rabbeinu Bechaya comes along and says, now, Eile Eser Madregas HaBetochen, these are the 10 levels of betochen, it actually doesn't make any sense. These are not 10 levels of betochen. The first five are levels of zero trust. At level six, if he would say, Eilu Chomish Madregas HaBetochen, here are five levels. All right, five levels. That's something. The five levels, there are levels of betochen. The first five are not betochen at all. And the first are not even the result of any kind of choice somebody makes. So he translates it in the Kahas like this. He says, these are the 10 stages of betochen. Asher lo yimolid beteach achas mehena. Every person who trusts will find himself at one of those levels. I wanted to tear my hair out. What? Every person who trusts, a person who trusts means trusts in Hashem, will find himself at one of these levels? Really? The person who trusts in Hashem finds himself at the level of a baby who thinks his nourishment comes from a spout? What does that even mean? Besides the fact that I speak a little bit of Hebrew. Asher lo yimolid beteach me'achas mehena does not mean the person who trusts will find himself. I'm sorry, it's not what it means in Hebrew. Okay, so this was extremely disappointing, and I think this was part of what it enrages the question. It makes the question much bigger. I have to tell you, the other translations are not much better. So like the Art Scroll translation is that these are 10 levels of trust that exist. So it's a little bit better. 10 levels of trust that exist. That anyone who has trust will inevitably be on one of these levels. What do you mean, anyone who has trust? What does it mean, anyone who has trust? And the Torah classics also like it. So it's also like disappointing. Where is it? I have it here somewhere. Oh, here it is. He says, anyone who trusts will inevitably be on one of these levels. So the thing is like this. Rabbeinu Bechaya himself is on the first page. Before the prologue to the class. In class number one, I don't know, maybe it was class number three or four, because the first few classes I spent explaining to you whether or not the mitzvah of betochen is a mitzvah altogether before we even started the pnim. But in the psicha, in the opening to the entirety of the Shara of betochen. So the Shara of betochen, the Rabbeinu Bechaya is explaining to you why there are virtues to developing trust. And he says that it's virtuous on many levels. It's virtuous in one's spiritual pursuit. It's virtuous even in one's material pursuit. And he says like this. And he says that it's very important that a person places his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why is it very important that a person places his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And he says the following, Mipnei, because, She'im einenu b'teach be'elikim, because if he doesn't place his trust in God, b'teach b'zulasei, then he's trusting somebody or something else. Human beings function by virtue of something called trust. You can't live without trust. You went to the store today, you bought food, how do you know they didn't poison it? How do you know? Well, I trust that it's a reputable thing. How do you know? Maybe to put melamine in your macaroni? Well, that's why some people stop buying macaroni from China. It's good I keep kosher. There are real stories like that. How do you know that the Tylenol you're taking will take away a headache and it's not going to kill you? You know, medicine has these multiple seals on it today. You know why, right? We were kids then. Most of you are that much older than me. We were kids and somebody put cyanide in the Tylenol. So the guy, he got rid of his headache. He also wasn't anymore. It was a very effective dose of Tylenol, right? And it was a disaster. It was terrifying. So like Tylenol lost millions of dollars and they took off all the Tylenol from the shelf. And from now on, you have, everything is sealed. So people trust the seal. And how do you know that maybe somebody didn't play around with the seal? You go to the airport. Do you ever try to bring a bottle of water? Like you could end up in jail or something. A bottle of water? Do you know what? What? It's just a bottle of water. It's just like a little yogurt. Please, I didn't eat anything today. Could I just have some? No, it could be a bomb. And you go right past customs and you can buy as much water and yogurt as you want. I said, I don't understand what happened over here. So no, this is different. This is already after security, as if the security is impenetrable, as if nobody's ever gotten past the security, like it's mamish airtight, right? It's like every time something happened, well, something happened, but. So we all know these systems are not foolproof. So how do we get through life? How do you buy anything? How do you go anywhere? How do you know your plane's going to take off? How do you know your plane's going to land? We go to the airport. I'm trusting that if it says takeoff's at 11 o'clock, probably if the Air Canada takeoff will be at exactly 11:52. Why? Because that's Air Canada. I mean, that's the way it is. However, the planes usually do eventually take off, and they eventually land. Well, not all of them do. You could worry yourself sick about everything. Everything you do in life could be filled with anxiety, and there are people who have so much anxiety that it literally kills them. So we live with trust. We trust our spouses. We trust our friends. We trust people. You have to trust people. You check yourself into the hospital. You got to trust. This is crazy stories going around with anti-Semites who want to kill Jews. People losing their trust in government today. People losing their trust in the system. But you have to live with trust. Rabbeinu Bachaya says part of the human condition. From our earliest age, we trust. We're trusting. A baby is trusting. A child is trusting. There's a reason that child abuse is the most horrific thing on the face of earth. Because you ruin a child when a child's trust is robbed from him, when his innocence is robbed from him, he can't function afterwards. People don't understand this. The child can't function. You don't have the ability to trust anybody. When the people you placed all your trust in violated that trust, it literally disables a person from functioning. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says it's a matter of fact of the human condition, like the Paslechem explains. If you won't place your trust in Hashem, so then you're going to be trusting others. You're going to put your trust in people. Or you trust yourself. How do you know you're going to do this right? How do you know? You never made a mistake. How does the surgeon trust himself with a knife in his hands? How does the guy giving the bris milah trust himself that he's not going to drop the knife? I don't know. People have to trust themselves. So everybody's going to have trust in something. Dahainu b'koichi v'eitzim yodei. And what does he trust? Almighty me? I'm almighty. Ve'eich shehu b'teach b'zolasei. And the way he trusts in somebody else. So what's wrong? So trust in somebody else and trust in God? No, says Rabbeinu Bachaya. Trust in Hashem is a sum-zero game. God doesn't have partners. That's called shituf. And Shituf is forbidden. God doesn't have partners. He doesn't have a spouse, and he doesn't have a child, and he doesn't have a minister. God is the master of everything. And you believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu means you believe in one God. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu is the declaration of Jewish faith. Hashem Echad. And if somebody believes in a ghost, and a cousin, and a child, and a sister, he's not believing in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And Rabbeinu Bachaya says, if you place your trust in anything else, then in that case, Meser ho'elikim hashgachase me'alav. Hashem takes his supervision away from you. Oh, you want to trust him? Okay, knock yourself out. This is how the Rebbe explains the sin that the Jewish people went to the party of Ahasuerus. The Rebbe says, this is exactly the point. Why did they go to the party? So because Ahasuerus is the most powerful man in the world. And Ahasuerus said, I expect to see you at the party. And, you know, he's the guy who's providing their safety and security. He was the most liberal king they saw for decades. And he promised multiculturalism. And he promised openness. And he promised a society where Jews would be just like everybody else. Until a few years later, they were slated for execution. But otherwise, they would be just like everybody else. Until they weren't. And the Jewish people said, you know, it's Ahasuerus, he's a big king. We don't want to offend him. And anyway, he promised there'll be kosher food, so what could be so bad? All right, they're using the vessels in the Beit HaMikdash. Oh, it happens to be Shabbat Kodesh. All right, there's some illegitimate things going over there. You're not allowed to put yourself in an illegitimate a situation where you might be tested. Okay, but you know, after all, he's the man's in charge. And Mordechai said, what are you doing? The Rabbeinu Shalom is in charge. He's not in charge. Hashem's in charge. The Rebbe explains in that Sicha that the Jewish people's survival in Golos is as the famous words of Rabbi Yoshua to the Roman Caesar. He says, is like kivsa achas b'shivim ze'evim. It's like one solitary sheep among 70 hungry wolves. He's got zero chance of survival. We're a snowball's chance in a very hot place. So how do we survive? God l'roya, the Eibush takes care of us. And what happened when the Jewish people placed their trust in Ahasuerus? Hashem said, really? Let's see how that works out for you. Oh, it didn't work out so well. Until later we did tshuva and came home, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings this great miracle of Purim. It's exactly what Rabbeinu Bechai is saying. The Rebbe explains it in a national way, in a pluralistic way that includes the nation of the Jewish people. But this is all of us. You have to place your trust in Hashem and Hashem alone. A person should say, I am calm going into the surgery. I am calm going into the business meeting. I am calm going in. Why? Because I did everything I'm supposed to do according to Shulchan Aruch. You know why I'm calm? Because I place my trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the meaning of Betochen. And if I'm calm because God is taking care of me and because I got the best surgeon to do the surgery, that's not called Betochen. And in fact, if you're placing your trust in a medical professional instead of Hashem, not only you're not bringing Hashem's bracha, you're blocking the bracha from yourself. So this is, Rabbeinu Bechaya himself says this, and I don't even know who translated this, the book, the Kahat book, because they wrote like this. This is not even the translation. I'm quoting from page 4, he says in the Psicha, if a person does not place his trust in God to take care of him, he is de facto placing his trust in an entity other than God. Exactly. Now go back to the end. What is Rabbeinu Bechaya saying? Eilu eser madreges habitochen, asher lo yimoleit beteach ba'achas mehen. Rabbeinu Bechaya is not talking about 10 levels of betochen, really. He's not talking about levels of betochen as an accomplishment. He said, people are going to trust. The question is, are they going to trust with the immaturity of a baby? Are they going to trust in a juvenile way like a child? Are they going to trust in a hot-headed way like a teenager? Are they going to trust like a foolish guy in his 20s who thinks that he's going to light the whole world on fire? Or are you going to be mature about things? And you can start to realize that you have to trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and place your trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is not 10 madreges in betochen. It's not that the truster of Hashem will be in one of these levels. Narishkeit is that. Eilu eser madreges habitochen. These are levels of betochen, not levels as in an accomplishment of betochen. These are levels of trust because people function on trust. Everything functions on trust. Society functions on trust. We believe that the water we're drinking is probably okay for us. How do you know that? I don't know. I live in Canada. Is it probably a government that I can trust? Would you feel the same way if you lived in Bangladesh? I don't know. Maybe not. I remember years ago when I was in Ukraine in 1994. My mother said to me, do me a favor. Please don't drink the water. Don't drink the water there. You're in Ukraine. Don't drink the water. This was just like, you know, Chernobyl. It just happened a few years before. And I'm making some sugar to buy bottled water. And the guy, the Russian guide is with me. He says, why do you look to bottled water the whole time? I'm like, my mother, I'm nervous. I should drink the water. I shouldn't drink the water in Ukraine. And the guy's laughing at me. He says, what do you think the bottled water is? He said, this is Ukraine. You're just a dumb American spending money on the same water, right? All of a sudden, he said, it's not a system you could trust. Ah, but we live in Canada. We have a system you could trust. Oh, do we have a system you could trust? But people trust. What are you going to do? Drive yourself crazy? So the question of who you trust, that's the question. And if you're trusting yourself, and if you're trusting the system, and if you're trusting people, and if you're trusting a lucky star, you'll always have anxiety. Because none of those systems or people or entities can really deliver. But if you place your trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you're good. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam is the master of everything. And he loves you and cares for you. And he provides for us all. And you place your trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you can indeed have no anxiety. So there's still, I still have this big question. I'm asking myself, okay, so why in heaven does Rabbeinu Bechaya enumerate this? Why does he start off with those words, Elu Eser Madreges? If anything, he should have said, Elu Madreges, these are levels. I don't know why it's Elu Eser, like these are the 10. It's not the 10. And then it gets even stranger. It gets even stranger. And he says, Umitzanu inyan habetochim bilshein hakodesh. It's a funny thing he says. We find that this concept of betochen is talked about in Hebrew. It's talked about in Hebrew. And we're talking about Torah Hebrew, of course, scriptural Hebrew. And he says, Militzim ba'adai eser milois. Now, he translates it here. And again, I wanted to cry. He says, 10 different words are used. Ribbono Shel Olam, melitzim does not mean used. Melitzim, in Hebrew, to use something is lehishtamesh. Like, seriously, dude? Get a new dictionary. Like, melitzim doesn't mean to use. Hebrew doesn't use 10 languages. Hebrew melitzes 10 languages. What does that mean? What does it mean to be melitzim? So the Torah classics, the Art Scroll does, they use the word that the scripture expresses itself. But I think that's also still lackluster. You know, the Neder B'Kodesh says, Melitzim pidish niftorim. Niftorim means, like the word, there's an expression to be poter chalom. Person has a dream, you need the dream to be interpreted. In other words, you're using a language almost as an art form to be able to decipher, to be able to articulate, to be able to narrate, to be able to depict. You're using language in a rich way. The language is being used in a way to develop or almost to frame and to present something. So this is like the idea of melitza. Like Rashi says that the job of Aaron HaKohen, Moshe Rabbeinu would come and he would say the prophecy exactly as he heard it. And then Aaron HaKohen, it says, Yamlitzenu. Aaron HaKohen would explain it. He would engage with the euphemism that the Pharaoh could understand. As the Rebbe explains in one of his sichas, Moshe Rabbeinu's job was to speak the words of Hashem in an unvarnished way. And that would shatter the klipa. The klipa means the gross insensitivity of the Pharaoh who thought that he was God and master of his own destiny. And he would hear the words from a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu. He had the words in clear, exactly as Moshe Rabbeinu heard it from Hashem. And this would shatter his inner strength. It'd shatter his safety and security. He'd be discombobulated and he didn't even know why. And then Aaron would explain it to him. In words, in terms that he could understand. Yamlitzeno, the melitza does not mean that Hebrew uses words. Melitzim ba'adoy. Melitzim ba'adoy means that Baslechem says, Ba'alei loshen ha'kodesh medabrim inyan ha'betochen be'eser l'shenus. They speak of betochen. They speak of betochen in 10 forms, 10 expression forms. And they use language. When you use language sometimes, by use of the language itself, there's like puns intended, and there's euphemism and metaphor. Language is a rich thing. You're able to elaborate and you're able to kind of sharpen a person's appreciation and understanding by virtue of the mastery that you have over language. So there's a wide range of language that's being used. And the Tev HaLavanan says something very interesting. He says, Yesh likreloi asara shemes. You can call it 10 names. One of the interesting things about the Hebrew languages that there are generally, I'm not going to say exclusively, because this would be a contradiction to that, but generally, there are no redundancies in language. There are no words that mean exactly the same thing. So in English, we have many words that mean exactly the same thing. And the simple reason is because English is a bit of a hodgepodge. It takes Latin, and it commandeers some of the other Romance languages, and it uses different languages. So certain words come to us from German, and certain words come to us from French, and certain words come to us in their Latin origin, and certain words come to us in High English, and certain words are Americana or Canadiana, or the way words come. So words are used in different ways, and because of that, the words crept into our language. And because words crept into our language, we end up with multiple words for the same thing, which makes English a very, very flowery language. It also makes it a very confusing language, because a lot of times people will say things and you're not even sure what they're saying. It enables certain politicians to deliver you heaping bowls of word salad, and you have no clue what they just said, but it sounded great. It sounded fantastic. It sounded marvelous, and it sounded wonderful. But what did you just say? I don't know. I don't know. She doesn't know herself what she just said, but she said a lot of words. But in Hebrew, every word is precise and exact. In Torah Hebrew, words mean something specific. And yet, Teva Levonin says, Rabbeinu Bechaya points out that every rule has an exception, and there's an exception here. When it comes to Betochen, when you look at the scripture, you find a variety of different names for the same kind of security and surety that one places in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Teva Levonin says, Yesh likrei lai esa shemis. You can call it the same thing, call it 10 names. How did Shakespeare say? A rose by any other name. And the Teva Levonin says, this is like, he says, even though there are shemis nifrodim, they're like different words, there's a derech and there's a oirach. Derech and oirach are not the same thing. And that's a discussion, what the difference in a derech and a oirach is. Both kind of mean a roadway or a pathway, but it's not exactly the same. But he says, v'nechshav, it seems, or it's considered, sh'hakol inyan echad b'shemes mishunim, it's all the same. It sounds like it's all the same. Why would the scripture do that? I don't know. Why is Rabbeinu Bechaya even mentioning this? Now we're getting into word salad? I mean, who really cares if the scripture uses 10 different words for betochen? So what? This is about conveying a message, not speaking in flowery terms. What are the words? We're going to get to the words in a minute. And he says, and that's the red herring. I thought it was about the words. I was convinced it was about the words. I was going to do the homework. I'm going to go back to the source of every one of these words. Until I started realizing that almost every one of these words is used multiple times in Tanakh in slightly different variations. And that's a red herring. If you think it's about naming the trust, you're making a mistake. That's the mistake I made, until I realized I was mistaken. That's not the direction. Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying something much, much deeper here. This is the real siyum. This is the real conclusion to the whole Sefer HaBetochen. Rabbeinu Bechaya is conveying to us the essence of the cash and carry element of this book, the application of what we're learning over here. So he says that these are the ideas, like the Neder B'Kodesh says, what does it mean, ba'adoy? It says, melitzim ba'adoy. Ratzalaymer, he says, ba'ad milas ha-betochen, on behalf of betochen. So betochen is your sponsor. But on behalf of your sponsor, I have a number of different words that are being used. And this is keneged esra ha-madregis. And this corresponds to the 10 levels. And now I want to tell my hero it again. Corresponding to the 10 levels, I just spent a half hour telling you that the first 5 levels are not levels. Oh, but apparently they are levels, because Rabbeinu Bechaya says that the 10 levels, the first 5, correspond to the first 5. Guess what the first word is? Mivtach. Mivtach is the word betochen. What? The child who thinks that sustenance comes from his mother's breast, that's a bala betochen? That's Mivtach? That's what David HaMelech meant when he said that Hashem Mivtachei, V'hoya Hashem Mivtachei, that's what he meant? That makes no sense. Do you realize how many times Rabbeinu Bechaya said the word 10 over here? It's almost 10 times in the same sentence. Elu eser madregis ha-betochen, u'matzonu inyin ha-betochen b'lashrakesh, blitzim be'eser miles, keneged eser madregis. What are you telling me? 10, 10, 10. There's 10 madrigas, and there's 10 languages, and the 10 languages go against the 10 levels. And I'm like, what? What is going on over here even? What are you trying to say? It's like not even word salad. The Marpil Nefesh says something very interesting, which put me on a direction. Once I read the words of the Marpil Nefesh, I said, okay, I'm starting to think a little bit over here. And there's a commentary called the Leva Ari who says something interesting too. The Marpil Nefesh says, you know, what is Rabbeinu Bachai talking about here? He says, if you want to understand this, he says, go back to something earlier in the same book. He says, in the Chavos HaLevavos, there is a shar, which is called Avedus Alikim, a gate called Serving Hashem. And if you go to that gate called Serving Hashem near the end of the fourth chapter, you're going to have an understanding of what Rabbeinu Bachai is trying to do over here. Okay. So, and back to Shar Avedus Alikim. Chapter 4 starts like this. It doesn't start, actually. At some point, the chapter 4 is like this. Deyais anshei hateire be'emunasam. The opinion or attitude or perspective of people of the Torah people, quality people, learned people, erudite people, pious people, in their faith, in Kabbalah Avedas Hashem, in their acceptance of the service of God, heim al eser madregis. It's 10 levels. It's 10 levels, Rabbeinu Bachai says, and the balance of the fourth chapter is depicting for you 10 levels in Avedas Hashem, which are not relevant. Whatever those 10 levels are, it's not for now. Now, Rabbeinu Bachaya, towards the end of the fourth chapter, he actually poses a question almost for himself. He says, I have to tell you something. The truth is that this is a form of inspiration, Tzuras Ha'ara HaTayriya. This is a form of Torah inspiration, of Torah stimulation. And it works for Anshei HaChokhmah, for many wise people who are wise in the ways of the Torah. But he says, I'm not telling you that there are only 10 levels in serving Hashem. It's not true. There are not 10 levels. Rabbeinu Bachai acknowledges himself. He says, Efcher sheyimotze madreges anshei atvuna b'teiruz ulasim asher siparnu. I'm not telling you you have to fit into one of these boxes. He says, I'm sure there will be degrees of people and they have gradations of understanding in Torah, and they have gradations in their own Avedas Hashem, and they don't fit into a box. I know this, says Rabbeinu Bachai. I know this. So then if people don't fit into a box, why'd you make 10 boxes to put people inside? Who wants to be in a box? If you don't have to be. So he says, I'll tell you why. He says, I put everybody in a box because Zocharnu hanimtza alav reiv hamoin ha'uma. Because I did like an analysis of most people. And we know there's a concept, HaTorah al-pi ha-roiv tadaber. The Torah speaks, addresses the majority. So the majority of people, he says, Rabbeinu Bachai says, like, he's a rabbi, dealt with people. Most people will fit into one of these levels. Most people. So why do I want to mention these levels? Mm-hmm. And he says something incredible. U'bizachareinu, by mentioning these levels, toy altoi, the virtue, the reason to do this is muchach l'mavakesh derech hayishara. A person is looking to self-actualize. A person is looking for development, character development, personality development, neshama development. He's looking to develop, as we all should, to utilize the potential that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam gave him. And what happens? Kashi yimotze b'mayla shukaravila. There he's near a level. He's near, he's hovering. He's at a level, but he's not there yet. So yeda masha smuchaloi minatchunais. He should know what the level is like. He should understand it. And then he'll know yishtadel alisela. If you give people a clear picture of what's expected, here's what you should strive for. Here's what I call perfection. Okay, now I know what you want. Well, you don't tell people what you want. You don't tell them what's excellence. You don't tell them what's considered to be an accomplishment or not. So people have difficulty with that. You have to map it out for them. Rabbeinu Bachai says, I mapped it out because I wanted people to be able to know, to self-analyze, kind of, you know, to examine yourself, take a look at this picture, this stature that's being depicted or elaborated on, say, I think I can get there. I think that's a place I can go. Now I see what I'm missing. I see that this level of stature is, so I'm missing a certain area. I have to work on this certain area. And in this way, a person go from level to level. And that says the Marpala Nefesh is the key to understanding what Rabbeinu Bechaya is articulating here at the end of the Shaar B'Tochen. Oh, so this got me thinking. I still don't know why you have to have the number 10. I mean, everywhere else he says, here I'm going to give you 7. Here I'm going to give you 10. Here he didn't say a number. He said there's going to be 3 major impediments. We'll talk about that later on. I'll remind you, do a summary at the end. And then he says, here's levels of trust. So why does he have to emphasize the concept of 10? So let me tell you what I think the pshat is in general. And then from once we have the pshat in general, then we're going to see how this works out beautifully into the number 10. The Lev Ha'ari says an interesting thing. He says a lot of times people are not going to grow in betochen because they already trust in something. They don't want to hear, now you're ruining their whole perspective. They trust the government, they trust their parents, they trust the school, I don't know, they trust the rabbi, whoever they trust, they have a thing, they trust. And because they trust, they don't want to be bothered. And then you come along and like you're shaking their foundations. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, don't be afraid of change. You have been changing since you're a baby. He says, you remember when you used to think that nourishment came from your mother's breasts? And nobody says yes, because nobody remembers that. But he could say, you know, that's like logical. He said, yeah, I must have thought that. When I was a few days old, I must have thought that. Where else does food come from? What is it? What else does a child know? Before, it came from an umbilical cord. He even got oxygen then. And he didn't know anything. He didn't even know you had to like gas up. It just came continuously. And then all of a sudden he emerges into the scary cold world and he knows that he can come back and he can get gassed up. So that's it for him. That's what he thinks. And then you got a little older, you got a little wiser, and you got a little more perceptive, and you realized that it's not breasts that feed you, it's a mother that feeds you. You weren't afraid to get weaned off that first idea, pun intended, and say, aha, now I'm smarter. Don't be afraid to change, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. That's a good thing. It's a natural thing. I will remind you that at the beginning of the 7th chapter, one of the things that is most detrimental to Betochen is failing to recognize the concept of Hashem's power and Hashem's compassion. If you don't know what Hashem is or isn't capable of, and what Hashem does or doesn't want for you, how will you ever trust Him? So if you're going to be an ignoramus, you're not going to be a Baal Betochen. You have to know something about God in order to place your trust in God. We also talked about this failing that a person doesn't even know that he's supposed to have betochen. Well, if you don't know you're supposed to have betochen, you don't get it by accident. It's not going to happen by mistake. And if you attribute success to other things, you have to disabuse yourself of those silly notions, and you have to re-engineer your perspective. You have to see past the facade. What happens when you see past the facade? All of a sudden, a new world opens up for you. So I thought that's where my nourishment, my sustenance, my parnassus is coming, and now I realize that was never the place. And you shift your perspective. So Rabbeinu Bechaya is telling us that some people are afraid to let go of the things they trust because everybody likes security. Everybody wants to be secure. Nobody wants to disabuse himself of the things that he knows to be certain. What if they're not true? Please don't confuse me with the facts people say. I love my set of reality. My reality works for me. Yeah, but it's a big fat lie. All right, but it works for me. And please don't remind me that I'm living a lie because it makes me feel uncomfortable. Please stop telling me things like that. So what should I tell you? Tell me beautiful lies. Tell me everything's fantastic. Tell me I'm great and everything's going to be good. Right? Some people want to come to shul. The rabbi should tell them that they're great and they're fantastic and that they're amazing and they have nothing more to accomplish and that Rabbeinu Shel Olam will have to struggle to give them enough Gan Eden because they actually wrote a check to the UJA and they have, everything is fine. The people love to have it. They love to come to shul, love to be told they've been fantastic. I said, Rabbi, that was a very, very uplifting service today. I felt really good about myself. Who says that's what it's supposed to be? So why does the rabbi do that? Because he's terrified of the people, that's why. Because he thinks that they give him his part of their parnassus instead of the Eibishter. He also doesn't have betochen. So he thinks they're his masters. So he tells them what they want to hear. They give him another year's salary, and everything's good. No, everything's terrible. he's lying to the people. The people are loving it, they're eating up their own lies, and nobody's growing in Yiddishkeit. So what's his job? His job is to say the uncomfortable truth as comfortably as possible. To say the things that are not so nice as nicely as possible. Why, if you say it that it's not nice at all, then nobody enjoys it. Reb Shalom Gordon, Olav Shalom, had a beautiful story. Friedrich Rebbe sends him off to New Jersey. It wasn't so far away, but it was far away from Brooklyn. Was a little bit of a Yiddishkeit starting to blossom and grow. This 1940s, and he comes to Shul in Newark, and he's going to be the rabbi over there, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And he gives them fire and brimstone, and they're very unhappy. They don't want to be told that Shabbos is important and kashrus and all these things. And he went back to the Friedrich Rebbe, and he said, Rebbe, I don't know what to do. Like it's a... So the Friedrich Rebbe said to him that, you know, when people go in the Schwitz, so this is like using antiquated language a little. They have this thing in Yiddish, it's called a bezem. Like they beat you up in the Schwitz. A pleitza, a bezem, I don't know. I've never in a Schwitz. Okay, so anyway, but the people who live in the world of the Schwitz, so you go first on one level and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter and they keep going to the highest level. And then you come and you zetzem and it's, I'm a chaya, right? And the Friedrich Rebbe said, imagine go over to a guy in the street with a broom and start hitting him. He's shugging them. What are you doing? I'm hitting you. Say thank you. He said, thank you. The guy's he's hitting you back. But he says, it's a funny thing. When you take him and you warm him up and you fill him up with his love and warmth and enthusiasm, and all of a sudden he starts getting undressed and he's just taking off all his layers, his protective layers. And then you warm him up so much that when you give him a zetz, he says, thank you. He says, thank you. The Friedrich Rebbe said to him, that's your job. Your job is to create a Schwitzbad. Your job is to create a shul which is filled with warmth of Yiddishkeit. And when you give enough warmth, then they'll be able to take your zetz also. And then and they'll even enjoy it and say thank you. So this is not easy. It's not easy to change. Rabbeinu Bechaya is not going to be here to physically give you the zetz. So he has to give you all the instructions. That's his self-imposed mandate. He has to teach you how to make betochen. So he says, you have to know that we are on a growing scale. It's nature. It's nature. The baby and the child and the teenager and the person who's, you know, delusionally just out of school, they're not all the same. Their betochen changes. That's fine. That's fine. You have to keep working. And the more knowledge you have and the more clarity you have about life and the more you understand about Hashem, the better your betochen gets. That's what's going on over here. But it still doesn't answer the question with the 10. Why does he have to emphasize the concept of 10? So this is my thesis. My thesis is that it has something to do with the idea that the world is created with 10 utterances. It's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, the 5th chapter of Pirkei Avos. It opens up by telling us, Ba'asara ma'amores nivra ha'ilam. The world is created with 10 utterances. And what is the Mishnah trying to teach me? What difference does it make? And the Mishnah goes on to explain why that's meaningful and it's relevant that the world is created in many utterances, but doesn't really explain why it has to be created in 10 utterances. And then the next Mishnah comes and says that there are 10 generations from Adam to Noach. And this is to inform you of Hashem's patience and how much Hashem still stayed his anger and didn't respond until from Adam to Noach. And then it says there's Asar HaDeiris from Noach to Avram. And this is to tell you how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu has patience, that all the generations were violating everything he said. And then we have as the third Mishnah is Asar Nisyonos, 10 tests of Avram Avinu. And then we hear about 10 tests that are 10 miracles that happened to our ancestors in Egypt. And then there was 10 on the Reed Sea. And there was 10 makas, 10 plagues that were brought to the Egyptians. Asar Nisyonos, there was 10 tests that our ancestors went through in the Midbar. 10 miracles in the Beis HaMikdash. What's going on over here? Who cares? What's the order of the Mishnah? So the Rebbe, in Likut HaSichas and Chilik Dalad, the Rebbe paraphrases in a very, very, pulling together from many, many different sources. The Rebbe says, really what's happening here is that you're getting like a snapshot of creation from the beginning. From the beginning. What's the first thing? Creation. Creation, Asar HaMamoris. 10 utterances. What's the last thing to be created? Man. Very good. What's the next mission about? Asar HaDeiros. The last human is Adam. Adam and Chava. From Adam, so now we're talking about Adam. And then Adam takes you, Adam tells you to where? To Noach. And then from Noach we go 10 generations to Avram. So now we have the first 20 generations of human civilization mapped out. And then we hear about Asar Nisyanis Nisnas Avram. Who is the last of the 10 when we map out the generations? Avram Avinu. So now we hear about Avram Avinu's development. Avram Avinu develops by virtue of ten different tests. And what's the last of Avram Avinu's? Avram Avinu, what's his test? He hears the Bris Bin Absardim that there's going to be a nation, children, and they're going to be in Egypt, and it's going to be terrible. And so it picks up right there. Asar Nisan Aslav Esenu. There were 10 miracles that happened when we went out of Mitzrayim. And 10 miracles that happened at the Reed Sea. And until we crossed the Reed Sea, that wasn't complete. And the Rebbe says, it goes through like this whole progression of the development. That then we get to Asar Nisim, 10 miracles in the Beis HaMikdash. Because when the Jewish people finally get to the desert, what happens? They come to Eretz Yisrael. And what's the main focus of Eretz Yisrael? The Beis HaMikdash. So this, everything is 10. In the development of what we call from creation to character development of the extraordinary souls of the Jewish people to the nation of Israel, everything seems to be coming in the number of 10. So what's up with this business of 10? Why does it all have to come that way? In the thrust of the Sikha, in Chilek Dal, the Rebbe speaks about, so what about the Bein HaShemashas? How come the Bein HaShemashas thing shows up at the end? That's not for today. Bein HaShemashas is twilight. There was 10 things created in the twilight. So the Rebbe says like this. The Rebbe says that the Siba, the reason, the Tam V'Siba, that everything starts off in the beginning of the Bria is B'mispar Asara. Everything starts off because Ba'asara Ma'amaras Nivra Ha'ilam, because the world and all of its fullness and Hashem's creation is an ongoing process, always comes to us in the number of 10. And because it starts that way, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu founds his world in the number of 10, everything in our world will always be divided into 10. You're always going to have this concept of 10. And the Rebbe cites the words of the Ramak, the great Rabbeinu Moshe Cordoviro, in Pardes Rimoinim, in the Shara Sheni, which is all about the structure of the higher spiritual worlds. So the Ramak speaks about the idea that there are Eser Sfirot. Everybody's familiar with the Sfirotic tree and the Eser Sfirot. And he cites the teachings of an earlier Kabbalist, who's known as the Chayit, the tailor, Rabbi Yehuda Chayiti. And he says that Rabbi Yehuda Chayiti conveys a teaching in the name of a Kabbalist whose name is Rabbi Yisrael. And he talks about this teaching, and then he says why the teaching is problematic and why it doesn't really work out for Atzilut, for spiritual reality, because it's a physical reality. But the foundational teaching is this, that everything in existence has, all of existence has, in Oirach, a Roichav, and an Oimek. This is fancy Hebrew for what we call 3D reality. Let's draw ourselves a box. This is a line. I have a pole here and a pole here. If I draw a line from here to here, what do we call that? That's called a line. In Kabbalah language, a kav. It's called a kav. Now, if I make a parallel line, I have another line. I don't really have any space unless all of a sudden I draw the two lines, I connect these two lines. I have two lines on this side. I connect them with two lines on the side. Yes? The other two parallel lines now have mapped out a square. A square is called, in the language of Kabbalah, a shetach, like a space. So that has, I mapped out a space. But that's just, it's just like paper. It's flat on the ground. In order for it to be, to exist, what does it need to have? It needs to have its depth. So that's 3D reality. 3D reality is made up of length, of width, and of depth. All of reality is made of that. So in every kav, we're going to have the beginning, we're going to have the end, and we're going to have the middle. It's called Reish, Seif, Emtza. And if you take all the lines and you put them together, you're talking about 3D reality. So 3D, if you take your lines, Reish Seif Emtza, Reish Seif Emtza, Reish Seif Emtza, how many you end up with? The answer is you end up with 9. And then the 10th is the depth. So that's how you get your 3D reality. What we call quantum physics. Quantum physics is comprised of 3 dimensions, or six-dimensional world. But 6 dimensions really is 3 dimensions. It's just 2 sides of the same thing. And then he goes on to explain, the Ramak goes on to explain why Rabbi Yehuda Chayat disagrees with Rabbi Israel, and how that has no bearing on the concept of spirituality, which spirituality is not limited. And he says, he describes the concept of the Nekuda. A Nekuda means a point, and a point really doesn't have to have Oymik V'Reichav. It doesn't have to have, because really and truly points don't even exist. Points are where the perpendicular lines are meeting, but the point that the perpendicular lines meet doesn't actually exist in theory. It's an infinite moment of meeting where they come together. Because if you can, in theory, you can keep dividing the perpendicular lines, it's either going to be one direction or the other direction. So the place where they meet is what is called like the infinite moment where they meet. Okay. So that's a nekuda, and a nekuda doesn't have to have oirich v'roimik. So therefore, it doesn't have to be in Kabbalah. This is the whole discussion about it. But the bottom line that Ramak says like this. He says when it comes to creation, that Ramak says, that the all of physical creation starts over the number 10 for that reason. And then he says, this is also to be understood within the concept of 6 days of creation and Shabbos. He says, this is the idea of the emotive side, how you're relating to what's outside of you. And then there's the intellectual side of things. That's not how you're relating to somebody else. The way is what's in your intellect, that's what's recessed in your mind. You know what you're thinking, and then you relate to that which is outside of you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world is like God's midos. There are 7 midos, and then there is the essence of divinity itself. So 7 midos and 3 meichin, or 3 intellectual faculties, that gives you the number 10. And he elaborates on this. Without elaborates, you need something? You need a key to my car. Could you catch? You're welcome, Chana. So, again, this is talked about in many, many places, and the focus now is not to dazzle you with a lot of different sources. I want to drill down to the bottom line. Here's a beautiful explanation of this concept, pulled from many, many different places, but it's given to you in a way which I think is palatable. There's a maimer from the Friedrich Rebbe. It's in Tovshin Dalad, Shabbos Parshas Vayeshev. It starts with the words Shalom Rav L'Oyev V'Ser Secha. And he quotes this idea of Asara Mamoris, of 10 Mamoris that the world is created. And he says, what kind of world could have been created? What kind of world actually was created? Is it a more virtuous world? Is it a less virtuous world? He cites the commentary of the Pardes, which is the Ramak, Moshe Kodaviro. He cites the opinion of Rabbeinu Moshe Zuccato, Ramaz, and speaks about different approaches, how each of them explained this concept. And then he says we have a Talmud who lived in the time of the Arizal, who was called Medrash Shmuel, one of the Spanish Mekubalim, who wrote this fantastical anthology of commentary on Pirkei Avot. And he says, without getting into, according to the Medrash Shmuel, it's a more virtuous world. According to the Pardes and the Ramaz, it's a less virtuous world. He said, that's not the point. He said, the point is, in any which way you take it, you're going to see that there's always going to be Asara Mamoris. And he explains these Asara Mamoris, and I want to share with you because it's a concise explanation of something which is important for you to know. He says that everything is going to have Eser Bechinis. There's always going to be these 10 different dimensions. The 10 dimensions are Chabad. Chabad is an acronym for Chochmah, for Bina, and for Das. There's intellectual creativity, the aha moment. Ah, that's what you mean. Let me think about it and understand it. And then, so what do I do with this? I have to have an opinion now. I have to come to a decision. That's Chochmah, Bina, and Das. There's Chagas, Chesed, Gevura, and Tiferet. Chesed is right-oriented emotion. Gevura is discipline, left-oriented emotion. From one comes great exuberance and great love and great excitement. From one comes a great deal of discipline and courage and inner strength. And then there's Tiferes, which is a more centered kind of approach. And then he says something called Nehim. Netzach, Hoyden Yosoid, once again, Netzach is right-oriented. Yosoid is left-oriented. Hoyd is left-oriented. Yosoid is center. And Malchus is the central fulcrum that brings it all together. That's the idea of like obligation and responsibility. So we have intellectual faculties, we have emotive faculties, and we have functional faculties. and the faculty that makes it all happen. And it comes out in the number 10. And the Friedrich Rebbe says, let's talk about something that everybody could understand. Let's talk about education. Let's talk about a teacher and a pupil. Because you know what? When you educate a child, you could change the world. Change the world. Every one of us can think back to our grade school and have a teacher who made a difference in our life. You're not going to think back to a business person who changed your life necessarily. You're not going to think back to a ball player who changed your life necessarily. You will think back to a teacher. The latter is a celebrity, your teacher is not, but your teacher gave you something that you might never forget. And when a teacher gives something to the pupil, so the first thing is that the teacher has to understand it themselves. Because teachers who don't know what they're talking about are not very good teachers. How are you going to explain it if you yourself don't understand it? You have to first, lahaskul l'hizbainin. First is the teacher has to get it. After they get it, they have to contemplate it and think about it carefully. And they have to have a really solid understanding of what's going on. And the teacher has to know how to be able to convey it. That's chokhmah bina and das. And the koyach das ultimately is the ability to place this into a knowledge that can be framed and appreciated by the pupil. And then the pupil is able to develop this. But what happens if a teacher is not excited about teaching? What happens if the teacher doesn't want to be there? What if the teacher is just forced to be there, is just paid to be there, and they're there because they have no choice? How good of a teacher will they be? I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to be a terrible teacher. If you don't want to be a teacher, do never be a teacher. It's not fair to the kids. What about the teacher who loves teaching, but they can't control the class, and everything's out of control, and they never know when to stop talking, and never know when to stop explaining, and the ideas meander on, and nothing has a beginning, and nothing has an end, and they can't summarize anything. They have no discipline in their teaching style, no discipline in the way. What kind of teacher is that? A teacher who means well, but is entirely inept. So you need to have chesed, you need to be excited, you need to love the students, you need to be excited about what you're doing. You also need to be disciplined if you want to be able to succeed. And what else do you need? You need the idea of tiferes. Tiferes is sometimes you have to know that things are not exactly according to the rule, but you can't always be draconian, and you can't take discipline till its nth degree, and you have to temper it a little bit. And this is the idea of compassion, and the teacher has to be compassionate, and you have to be understanding a little bit, emotionally understanding, this idea of tiferes. And then the Friedrich Rebbe goes on and he says, what's the idea of netzach? Netzach is the teacher wants to succeed. They're competitive. They want, they know that they spend the time in the classroom, the kids are excited to be there, you work hard at it, and you're giving the kids what they need. That's the idea of the teacher wants to be, so to speak, wants to win. Everybody wants to win. If you don't want to win, you shouldn't be in the game. You have to want to win. And then what else you have to be? You have to be very devoted. Very, very. You have to be like, can't just wait for moments of inspiration. Imagine a mother who's a good mother, when she feels like it. So some days the kids don't get the diapers changed. And some days the kids are in the street, but some days the mother's fantastic. That's not a good mother. This teacher, when they're on fire, forget about it. The class was great. Then when the teacher goes to a bad mood, they don't look at the kids. It's not a good teacher. This is hoid. Hoid means consistency. Like the beauty of calligraphy. Just day in, day out, doing what you got to do. Some days you're more inspired, some days you feel like it, some days you don't. And then there's yesod. You have to be able to connect. Yesod represents connectivity. And then there's to be able to articulate, to be able to give it over, to be able to take responsibility. This is my baby. He birthed it. I'm going to raise it. I'm going to take care of it. It's like the idea of regality, royalty. It's a responsibility, ultimately. When you take somebody takes responsibility, that's when they're going to succeed. I just described for you the 10 points. That's human functionality. All of human functionality comes with the number 10. That's the meaning of Esser Sfirot. Esser Sfirot is not some kind of spherotic, mystical, Kabbalistic pie in the sky man. No. Esser Sfirot is a description of the human condition. The human condition functions by virtue of Esser Sfirot. So there's a maimer where the Rebbe Maharash says, with regard to the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu, V'zehu ba'asarun nisyenis nisnas Avraham neged Esser b'chinas ha'nefesh. Why did Avraham Avinu need 10 tests? Because he had 10 soul powers. 10 soul powers doesn't mean that when Avraham Avinu had the test of send away Yishmael, his netzach was improved. And when he had the test of the Akedah, his malchus was improved. And when he had the test of sorrow was taken from me, then his bina was improved. That's not what it means. It means that everything comes in the number 10. Because 10 represents the totality of what we call the human condition, and human development. And that's how Avraham Avinu was able to be mamshech, eser sfiris of Atzilus, into his proverbial humanity. The Maharal puts it in different words. Obviously, before Chassidus, the Maharal says, when he describes the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu, the Maharal says that Avraham Avinu transcended normal nature through the Nisyonis. Why does Hashem have to test him? And the Maharal says it's like a Nes. A Nes is a miracle. A Nes is something which is beyond the norm. A Nes is something which is obvious. If it's a miracle which is not obvious, it's not a miracle. Did you see that miracle? Nobody saw the miracle. Well, it's not a miracle then. If it's a miracle, everybody has to be able to notice it. Or at least if you point it out, they notice it. So this idea of a Nes, ki ein ha-menusa noyeg shalei b'teva. The menusa can't follow his nature. The menusa has to transcend his nature. He has to find a whole new reservoir of strength. And when Avraham Avinu pulls that reservoir of strength outside from within him, it transforms him. He becomes a different person. Which part of Avraham became a different person? Did his mind change? Did his creativity change? Did his understanding change? Did his competitivity change? Did his taking risks? Which part of Avraham Avinu changed? All of Avraham Avinu changed. And that's the idea of the number 10. That's why Hashem creates a world. The world is with 10 utterances, and it's sustained by virtuous 10 utterances. Everything happens in the number 10. Why? Because it's a total experience. It's a full experience. It represents inner transformation itself. As the Meiri puts it, the Meiri says that the idea of the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu is Kedei shahaderes haboyim yilmedu mimenu, that future generations will learn. Avraham Avinu's test is not just about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is the paradigm of self-actualization. He's the paradigm of character development. Avraham Avinu comes from nowhere. He comes from Ur Kasdim. He comes from a father and mother worship idols. And Avraham Avinu goes off and he has a journey. And that journey represents the journey that every single one of us has to undertake. The Lech Lecha, to go to yourself, to be who you could be. The Torah challenges every one of us, be all you could be. That's what Avraham Avinu represents. And it has to come in the number 10. And it has to come with 10 generations, it has to come with 10 Nisyonos, and Mitzrayim is dismantled by virtue of 10 Makkos. The Jewish people have to experience 10 miracles in Mitzrayim, because Mitzrayim is where we were birthed as a nation, and ultimately we emerge as a nation, poised for Matan Torah, when we come out of the Reed Sea, and again it's 10. Everything's 10. So my dear friends, the point is this. The Beinu Bechaya is trying to tell us that when it comes to Bitochen is not a little detail in your life. Bitochen is about constant development. Just like the Levari said, you weren't afraid to change last time around. You weren't afraid to go from being a baby to being a child. You didn't say, leave me and my delusions. You weren't afraid to becoming a teenager and being self-reliant. You were looking for that. You wanted to throw off the old shackles and limitations. You wanted to be your own person. Fantastic. Now, grow, become your own person. Develop your bitochen in Hashem Yisbarach. This, my dear friends, is the pshat. Eilu eser madreges habitochen. I gave you 10 madreges, he says, because I'm trying to tell you that bitochen is about inner transformation. Asher lo yimoleit b'teach ba'achas mehena. Anybody who's going to trust is going to find that trust is constantly growing. I used to trust that guy. I don't trust him anymore. Why not? Why not? Because you know what that guy said and that guy did. I got a lot smarter. People get jaded. They get wiser. They become less trusting. But I still trust this one. I don't trust that one. I used to trust government. I don't trust God. Now I trust the rabbi. I don't trust the rabbi. I don't trust rabbis. Many years ago, we had a little fender bender. Somebody banged into us and the car got shook up, whatever. And there was like a... So they towed our car off the road and took us to an emergency room. And one of the kids, they needed to do like... They needed to take like an x-ray. They wanted to see that nothing was broken, chas v'shalom. So I think we had 5 children out of 6 children. So Fagi was with one of my children who was being x-rayed and had a little baby. And the kids were hungry. And I'm sitting in this emergency room. I got 5 kids in my hands and Fagi's with the other kids. And I got to leave. They didn't want to let me leave because I didn't pay yet. I'm like, lady, please, could you let me leave? Like, the car is parked. I'm going to come back. I'm just taking the kids out. I need your credit card. I'm going to go get my credit card. It's in the car. Let me just go. She's like, I don't trust you. So I've been a police chaplain for a long time. So I pulled out my badge. I said, you know, I'm a sworn officer. She says, I don't trust police officers. She says, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a rabbi. Oh, she says, rabbis I trust. You can go to your car, no problem. So everybody trusts something else and something. It's fine, he says, Rabbeinu Bechaya says. It's fine. You're constantly growing in trust. Don't be afraid to shed the old ideas. Don't be afraid to grow. Understand that you must grow. And that's why Mitzanu Inyan HaBetachin B'Lashon HaKedesh Melitzin Ba'adei. We have the Betachin described in so many different ways because it's a journey. Because it's constantly shifting. And we have different Lashonis of Betachin. And we have the Mivtach and Mishon and Tikva and Machsa and Techeles and Chikui and Smicha and Sever and Misod and Chesel. And if I read you all the translations in English, you're going to forget it in 2 seconds anyway. So whatever. Okay, you look at English translation. I had three translations in front of me, three different translations of the same 10 words. It doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. It's not about translating the words. Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't cite any one pasuk. Every single one of these words has multiple psukim. Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying to us, why do you think the Torah chose 10 different words to talk about betachin? Because the Torah wants you to understand that you have to constantly grow in your betachin. And that comes through your knowledge of Hashem, and it comes through your performance of mitzvahs, and it comes through your dedication and your devotion, and it comes through your clarity and the perception overcoming those three major obstacles, right? That's what we talked about before. Once you overcome those three obstacles, if you recognize the extent of Hashem's power, learn Chassidus, my friends, learn about the Eibishter, you learn about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you understand about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's compassion. If you don't understand that this is a mitzvah, if you don't understand that it's important, of course you're not going to grow in your betachin. You have to constantly learn Shaar B'tochen. Somebody said to me, now what are you doing? So now I'm starting from the beginning. That's what I'm doing now. Now I have to really start learning this. Right? And to be foolish enough to look at the here and now at the screensaver instead of noticing what's behind it. This is what we're talking about. And the Rabbeinu Bechaya finishes. He says, Ho Elikim Yisimenu Min HaBeitchem Alav. He says, he finishes a prayer. I pray that Hashem will place my lot with those who trust in Him. He doesn't say habaitchim. He says habaitchim alav. Everybody trusts in something. The prayer is Hashem, we should be trusting in Hashem. And he says at the end of the sentence, it says berachamav, but both the Neder B'Kodesh as well as the Paslechem say that the word berachamav is read like in the beginning. Velikim berachamav yisimenu. God in His compassion should place us that we should be privileged to be min habeitchem alav from those who trust Hashem. And that we should be anim sodim ledina yivchas v'shalom, God forbid, we have to face something unpleasant or an idea, like the Paslechem says, be'es sorosom, that if there's, when there's a difficult time, that we should be totally devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we should be given over to Him, and that the devotion to Hashem should be benire ubenister, with the words that we use, as well as with the way we really feel about it, because as the Friedrich Rebbe says, in the Maimer, a person could use one kind of word and he feels something else. So the idea is that we know we publicly express our trust in Hashem, and we know that Hashem wants what's best for us in the most difficult of times. We surrender ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't just talk the talk. We walk the walk. We surrender ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We devote ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's real betachin, my friends. That's what this is about. And he says, that's my prayer. That's my hope. It's perhaps Rabbeinu Bechaya's blessing. And he finishes with the words, Amen. Nishlam Shara B'tochen. With this we finish the Shara, the gate of trust, L'keil Acharim V'rishon, to the God who is omnipotent forever, the God who is at the beginning and the God who is on the end. And I prepared another whole half hour. I think I'm going to have to make a postscript. I think I'm going to have to, I wasn't planning on that, but I think I'm going to have a postscript on the series, because there's an incredible sicha that the Rebbe delivered on Chav Cheshvan Tav Shemem Hei. And in the sicha, the Rebbe looks at Psalm 125, and he sees that David HaMelech metaphorizes, and he says that the concept of trust in Hashem is to be like a mountain, like Har Tzion. The Rebbe says, what's between Har Tzion? It's a big Har Tzion. You have to be Yerushalayim. What's up with the mountains? What's up with Tzion? What's up with Yerushalayim? How does that even play a role in the whole concept of Betachon? Why is that the Betachon that's unshakable? So I wasn't planning on this. This is the Siyum Ashar B'Tochen, but we may have a... I did a prologue. Well, how I guess an epilogue. There'll be at some point an epilogue. Anyway, my dear friends, this is a big deal. But this we finish. Nishlam, Shevach Ashar B'Tochen, I made a bracha before. L'chaim, L'chaim, L'chaim V'Levracha. May Hashem indeed place us with those who have pure and full trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May we not be ever nimsun ledin chas v'shalom. And if we have a test, we should survive the test and overcome the test with flying colors. And you didn't have enough tests already. So now we should just have betochen. And the betochen that we have in HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring us all the blessings that we need. The greatest blessing will be that Yehavchu Yamim Elu l'sasinu l'simcha with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu v'mheira will be Amenu. Amen. L'chaim, l'chaim v'levracha. Shkoyach, everybody. Thank you. Thank you.